I'm turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'd like us to think about four unexpected features of the Christian faith. Unexpected, that is, by so very many people, especially in our present age. Four surprises, four unexpected truths. Now, John the Baptist repeats these words in verse 39, or rather verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Just those words, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, there had been an official interrogation of John arranged by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, and we read it in our scripture reading, and it's there in verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And I'm sure you're aware that in the Gospel of John, whenever you read the term the Jews, he refers particularly to the leaders of the Jews, exclusively. It's a strange feature of John's Gospel. It's not the case in other books of the New Testament, but with the disciple John, the Jews in his narrative always refers to the leadership, the leading scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin council, without exception, and it's true here also. So the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem with this brief. Who are you? Who do you say you are? Well, you're known as John the Baptist, but are you claiming to be a resurrected prophet from old, or someone predicted in the Old Testament? Well, he was, in a sense, but not by name, by the term, a voice crying in the wilderness. So they challenge him, and he gives a very clear reply. He does not claim or pretend for one moment to be the Christ. He is his forerunner. He is the one who is to come to prepare the people for the coming of God's Messiah. And that's what he explains in the verses that we read. But it's this particular 29th verse and this language, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's look at the four aspects of these simple words. Behold, see, look. This is the first unexpected feature of the Christian faith. Look. There is a Saviour, one who makes an atonement, one who is a man, and yet he is God also. He is a divine man. He has come into the world, and when he came on earth, he could be seen and spoken to and touched, and that is the first announcement of John. His announcement of Christ, his introduction is fascinating. See, look, see. You've got to put a lot of emphasis into that word. In order to secure the emphasis, the King James translators use the relatively old-fashioned word, behold. You've got to say more than see. You've got to draw attention to the fact that in faithfully translating from the Greek, you want to communicate emphasis. Look, something you didn't expect, something amazing. This is a great privilege, an astonishing sight. Examine, inspect, study, look at this. This is something you would not expect. All that is to be communicated. And the best thing to do, said the translators, was to expand the word as much as possible and use the two-syllable word, behold. Now we take even that for granted, and we tend not to see the emphasis that is in it. But whenever you read that word in the Gospels, behold, your attention is being drawn to something which is of great importance or significance, or which is surprising or unusual. And that is so here in this 29th verse. Behold, see, the Lamb of God. Whatever did that phrase mean? Nobody used it before John the Baptist in the New Testament. Well, it meant a great deal to the Jews, the first hearers of these things. Behold, the Lamb of God. Why, the word lamb is used scores of times in the Old Testament, and mostly it's used in connection with sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb. Not just the Passover lamb, but other sacrifices also. I read somewhere once that the word lamb is used in connection with an atonement, a sacrifice, in the Old Testament 85 times. That's the figure that sticks in my head somehow. I hope it's accurate, but that's a lot. So you see, the Jewish people who heard this, when they heard the Lamb of God, a person, were used to the idea that there are sacrificial lambs. They indicate their pictures of atonement, how sin must be atoned for, and God will somehow arrange that. Throughout the Old Testament centuries, that was the purpose of sacrifices. They weren't like pagan sacrifices, they were visual aids. God will one day make away with the guilt of sin, and there will be an atonement made. Animal blood cannot do it. This is just a picture of something amazing and profound that God will do. And there are various prophecies and insights. The closest one that comes to Christ suffering and dying on Calvary's cross is, of course, the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And there is a lamb too. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. 700 years before the atoning death of Christ, it is predicted in that language, he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. So the Lamb of God indicates to a trained religious Jewish hearer, as they mostly were, that this was a man sent from God, a member of the Godhead, a divine entry into the world, who could be seen in the figure of a lonely man. And he would be the sacrificial lamb, the one to whom the visual aids pointed. Why, way back in the beginning of history, in the Garden of Eden, there you find there is one prophesied who would come, promised by God, who would bruise the serpent's head, the language meaning that a great blow would be dealt to the enemy of souls, and sin and guilt would be dealt with. And then going along through history, you have Abraham, and many times he's promised a great descendant through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so it goes through the pages of the Old Testament. And now John is able to say, and this was spectacular, behold, look, see, look, the Lamb of God. God has sent an atoning person who will make an atonement for sinners. Astonishing concept. Amazing. Prophesied so many times. But now he's here. Here he is. And of course, it would be the beginning of Christ's ministry. And he would heal the sick. And he would preach his purpose and his mission. But look at him, John seems to say. He does not come as a prince, as a king, as a great general or warrior. John may well have said to the crowds, all you people want is a happy life in this world, and what you're looking forward to is a political deliverer who will get rid of the Roman occupying forces and set you free. You're pretty free already under Rome, but nevertheless, that's all you want, prosperity and pride and so on. But what God wants you to have is a saviour, one who comes to suffer and to die for sinners, securing by that act forgiveness. So this is the first, behold the Lamb of God. And so it's a This is amazing to many people. You talk to people, they don't know these days that Christianity is about God coming into the world in the person of Christ, second person of the Trinity, and suffering and dying to pay the punishment of sin for all who will believe in him and repent of sin and seek a new life and communion with God. They've no idea that that is Christianity. They think Christianity is some message by which if you believe in Christ, he'll make the world a better place. They don't know that Christ said the world is doomed. The world will end in judgment. And so it will after many millennia. The world will be ended, who knows, perhaps soon, by God, and this present phase of rebellion against him be brought to an end. People don't know that Christ has come not to make this present world a better place, but to be a saviour and a sin bearer for all who will receive him. They don't know that this is why he came in lowliness and grew up in a carpenter's family, that this is why he's dressed plainly with no extravagance, and he has no home of his own, and he's a preacher and a healer, and an amazing preacher and healer, in order to show he has come for humiliation. He has come merely to reach souls and then to suffer and die in agony, indescribable agony, to bear the eternal punishment due to those who believe in him for their sin. And people are unaware of the basic purpose. You find it here in these words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. Who you're looking at in Christ? You're looking at one, a member of the Godhead entered into human flesh and human personality, who came to suffer humiliation, to be our representative, our sin bearer. That is astonishing. That is just amazing. That God, who we might think would just destroy the human race because of its sin and its indifference to him and its rebellion, has actually come. A member of the Godhead has come in to be our representative and our scapegoat, our sin bearer. Well, that's the first unexpected feature of Christianity, at least in these days. The Lamb of God who came to suffer and die to take our judgment and our sin. But then I look on to the second unexpected feature. Behold, the Lamb of God, and it follows on, which taketh away the sin of the world. Which taketh away. Let me talk about that for a few moments. This is about free pardon. The Greek translated taketh away could actually be more literally translated to lift away, because it's the lift verb which is used in the Greek, to lift or to raise up. The Lamb of God who lifts off the burden and the sin of the world. Rustic John Bunyan knew that. In the writing of Pilgrim's Progress, he follows the Bible very closely. And when his pilgrim, Christian, loses his burden of sin and is forgiven all sin, it is depicted as a pack which weighs him down on his back, which rolls away and is lifted off. Behold the Lamb of God who lifts away the weight, the crushing, killing weight of the guilt of sin. Now, it's amazing how few people seem to know this about the Christian message. Sin makes acceptance with God impossible. Sin is the act. Guilt is the stain that it leaves and the stench. Sin results in guilt, and with guilt there is no access to God. no blessing from God, no help from God, no communion with God, no entry into eternal glory with the Holy God. Sin makes acceptance impossible. Now, yet for all that, most people think that if there is a God, it will be possible for us to reach him, to communicate with him, by somehow brushing up our lives, improving our conduct, doing some good things which will deserve reward. And they imagine this is possible. What? You've got a great weight of stench and stain of guilt. You can't make that disappear. Even if you could do some good deeds, how will it make the guilt disappear? And how would it ever compensate for your future sins? Because try as you may, you will go on falling far, far short of the holiness and the perfection and the glory of God. We are sinners before him, and at our best we are sinners. And the guilt, the stench, the stain weighs us down and crushes us. Now Christ takes away the sin of the world. It's something he does. I cannot do it. It's something he does freely. He removes it. If I believe in him and I trust in his suffering and dying for his people on Calvary, and I repent of my sin to him, I ask him for life, for conversion, he lifts it away. Only he can. No man could do that. Not the best man that ever was, apart from Christ, in the world. He's got the crushing burden of his own guilt. Only God can do that. He comes and he enters into a body. His divinity, his Godhead, sustains him and enables him to suffer the crushing weight and killing curse of the wrath of the Father and the punishment of my sin. But his manhood enables him to make a true atonement and to feel my punishment just as I deserve to have felt it. And he takes that eternal weight of punishment compressed into 6 hours on Calvary's cross, and he bears it away for me. And people don't know these things. There is no other religion who has a saviour who makes an atonement for sinners. And that's what we need. Otherwise, there's no access to heaven. There's no blessing from God in life. The only way to be accepted is because you trust in Christ, and he secures our acceptance by his substitutionary atoning death on Calvary's cross at that central moment of all history. So John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God, no longer a visual aid, an animal being sacrificed, but God has come, and he serves as the Lamb, which taketh away, lifts off the burden of sin. A mountain is hurled down and lifted away. I can go to heaven. I can walk with God. I can receive a new life from him, because that great burden of my sin has been removed, carried away like a terrible mountain weight. And it'll be remembered no more. And its great dominion is smashed in my life. Unexpected feature of the Christian faith, number 3. Listen to it. Behold, see, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's the significance of that? Well, I'll tell you first what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that everybody in the world has their guilt removed. It doesn't mean that, because Christ always speaks, when he speaks to souls, he addresses people in the singular. whosoever, the man, the person, the individual who comes to me. All Christ's statements tell us that he forgives and he saves individuals who trust in him. And many never will and won't. So when it says he takes away the sin of the world, he doesn't mean the sin of every literal person. He means the sin of people and the guilt of people who live in all parts of the world. And this is particularly relevant to Jews, because the Jews of those days believed, you see, that with a few notable exceptions, only Jews could have union with God. Only Jews were the privileged ones. That's what they thought. And they thought, no, Gentiles. There were some rather refined Gentiles and educated Gentiles who would become proselytes and be accepted as kind of second-rate citizens in the Jewish church. But generally speaking, no Gentiles. It was an exclusively Jewish thing. And here is John the Baptist saying, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's in that context he's speaking. Oh no, he may as well tell them. He has come to take away the sins of Jews and of Gentiles, non-Jews. Well, that was just what was promised to Abraham through his great coming descendant, who would be Jesus Christ. Of course, the promise was all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so John the Baptist introduces Christ as the Saviour who's come not just for Jews, but for non-Jews also. In fact, for all who believe in Christ, whatever land and nation, whatever ethnicity, whatever they've done. And in fact, I can go further. For all of us who are liars, all of us who are guilty of deep selfishness, all of us who are proud, the sin of pride, all of us who are greedy, all of us who are violent, whatever our chief sin, all who are murderers, all who are thieves and steal things, anything, all who are unfaithful to their wives or to their husbands, all who are unclean, unclean in their thoughts and in their actions, in their lusts, all who are willful in unbelief and will not have God and reject him, all kinds of sinners. And Christ came to suffer and die for all who come to him and repent of their sin, and he will say to them, I have taken it away. I bore the punishment for you. I took your lies. I took upon myself your pride. I took every thought, word, and deed that was offensive to God and deserved punishment in eternity. I took it all, and I suffered the consequences and the wrath of God upon those things. Oh, the love of Christ is astonishing, and we cannot adequately describe it or express it. Which taketh away the sin of the world. That also reminds us that there is only one Saviour, and there can only be one Saviour, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to deal with the sins of every land and nation. You may say, oh, well, there are other religions. Surely they have their system of salvation, do they not? No, they don't have a Saviour, not any of them. They don't have an atoning person. They don't have God coming, taking the punishment of sin. There is only one who has taken away the guilt for believers of every land and nation, every day and age. And that also is included in the meaning of this, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is no other Saviour in the whole world. Only one, dear friends, Then the fourth feature that I wanted to comment on, which is in these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Going back to the beginning of that sentence, behold, behold, look. This is not only John the Baptist pointing out Christ, this is John the Baptist proclaiming how you come to Christ. Behold, he does it dramatically. He does it again down in verse 36. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Can you see what he's doing? Now, John, I ought to explain, was the supreme orator of the day. Why was there an official investigation into him and his conduct? Why? Because he drew such vast crowds. Everyone had to hear him, and everyone had to hear him repeatedly. And he could so command the attention of the people, even though he appeared to be a rather wild man, an aesthete, yet he could command attention from all kinds. And even the hypocritical clergy of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, we're told, because of the immense popularity of John the Baptist, they had to humble themselves and go out to where he was preaching and ask him to baptize them, because they were losing credibility. They had to appear to cuddle up to him in order to maintain their own authority. So effective was John the Baptist in his announcing that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, a forerunner and Messiah was coming and was here. And the people listened to him. But he was a man of great dramatic style in every way, or so it would seem. And when he says for the second time, lifts up his voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God," don't you see? He's not just saying, "Look, I am pointing out to you who the Saviour is." He is giving an exhortation. Trust him. Look to him. Depend upon him. He is the one you must rest your hopes on. Behold, it's preacher language. Behold, the Lamb of God. In other words, he's giving you the fourth surprise, the fourth great feature of the Christian faith, and it is simply this: Christ is easy to approach. You might say all you have to do is look to him. And that's what John the Baptist means in his dramatic use of language. He awakens the people and he calls upon them to look. Take account of Christ, dear friends. Familiarize yourself with him. This is the most important knowledge you could possibly have. What he's done for needy souls, for your soul. How he came to take your place, to live a perfect life, so that his righteousness could be credited to you and secure heaven for you, if you trust in him, to suffer and die in inexpressible agony, to take the burden, the guilt, the stench and the stain of your sin. Take account of him. Make sure you understand Calvary, the cross of Calvary, and what it was about and what was happening. It wasn't the physical suffering that mainly tore the heart of Christ on Calvary's cross. It wasn't the pain of the nails through his hands and feet that was his worst suffering. It wasn't the taunts. It was the fact that God poured down upon him all the punishment due to us, and the experience of eternal separation from the Father, and it tore his own body and soul with an agony that we cannot even begin to conceive. What he would do to secure forgiveness for those who trust in him. Take account of his work, trust in its efficacy, its power to take the burden of sin away from you. Trust exclusively in Christ. Don't think for a moment, oh, I'll trust in some of Christ and some of what I have to contribute to my salvation. You can contribute nothing. It's all Christ. Trust exclusively in him. Don't play games and think, I'll keep going to some, I don't know, ceremonial church where they do strange things and put a little bit of trust in that and a little bit of trust in the cross of Calvary. No, behold, the Lamb of God, look to him and to him alone, to him exclusively. Look nowhere else. Believe in him. Trust in him. And then repent of your sin and yield your life to him, and he will transform you and change you. Oh, friends, our time is up. I wanted to tell you more. Let John awaken you. See these four features of the Christian faith. Behold the Lamb of God, an atoning Saviour, a lowly person, powerful, yes, to do things no one else could do, but he came to be humiliated and to suffer on our behalf. Behold the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God. That's Christianity. Second feature, who takes away sin, lifts it off for all who trust in him. Third feature, the sin of the world. He's the only Saviour in the world. No one else qualifies. No one else is. And finally, behold how easy it is to look to him, to go to him, to find a place and go on your knees and pour out your heart before God and trust in the atoning death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Oh, friends, he gives you a new nature. He gives you a new vision for life. He gives you new understanding. He gives you the gift of prayer and communion with himself. He gives you heaven and glory. Oh, how much you need him. Without him, you may not feel it, but you're weighed down under a great pack, the burden of the guilt, the stain, and the stench of sin, and you're going to everlasting judgment. I heard a man say many years ago, and I thought it was rather striking, a virus won't send you to hell. It may take your life, if God allows, but the virus won't be responsible for you going to hell. A bullet won't send you to hell. It may, if God allows, be the means of you losing your life, but it won't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is your guilt. Your forgetfulness of God too, and that you never sought Christ, and you never sought forgiveness, and you never sought new life, and you never sought to walk with him, an eternal life. What sends you to hell is guilt. If you know him, you can be riddled with bullets and they'll be the means of you going to heaven. If you know him, the virus can kill you and you go from time into eternity into an amazing experience of happiness and joy and peace throughout the everlasting ages. No, what we need is to get rid of our guilt. That's the great burden. You need a personal Saviour. You need Christ, the Lamb of God. You need one who can lift the guilt from your shoulders, from your soul. You need one who is the only Saviour and who is approachable by you. No matter how great a sinner, how great an atheist, how great an unbeliever, how long you've spurned the Lord, one who is still approachable. Behold, look at him, his kindness, his readiness to forgive, his great love the billions he's saved already. Look at him. Trust in him. Lean on him. Repent your sin to him. And you'll find him. And you'll know him. And you'll never want to be without him. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and move in our hearts. Take our natural hardness and disinclination to think of spiritual, eternal matters. O Lord, we pray that thou would awaken our souls and cause us to see Christ and all that he is and all that he's done and all that he will do. For those who come to him, Lord, draw us, we pray. Break us down, open our hearts, bring us in true seeking to the Saviour. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.